Now, just a reminder, this is our sixth study, and according to the schedule that you were given about 7 or 8 weeks ago, next week we'll be returning to our normal schedule, so we'll be starting with the Lord's Supper, and we'll be using that until into January when we'll revert to this schedule again. We'll make sure you're apprised of those details. Now, as we have been going through this parenting series, we've been looking at theological foundations, and the first foundation we spent several weeks on is the truth that our parenting is to mirror God. He's the perfect parent. He's the pattern, the model to follow, and so we need to dive into the scriptures and we need to get our eyes upon God and ask him, Father, what can we learn from you about parenting? Now this morning, we go on to our second theological foundation. We start in here at least, and it's this. The need to understand the nature of our children. And of course, that is a truth that flows out of our first foundation, because we saw in studying Psalm 103 that God, as our Father, deals with us as he understands our nature. And we saw there in Psalm 103, he remembers that we're dust. He remembers that we're just humans created out of the dust of the earth. He knows our weakness, and so he deals with us accordingly. And also there in the psalm, we're reminded that God knows that we are sinners, that we are people who by nature go astray from him, and so he is willing to forgive us and draw us back. So here's something that God does as the perfect parent, and so it speaks to us in our human parenting that one of the things we need to do is to understand the nature of our children. And so we want to consider from the scriptures what the nature of our children is and what we need to understand about that. Two things for us to know here. First of all, this is pretty obvious, they're physical beings with great needs and a wonderful potential for life. You can study the scriptures, you can study your own human experience, you know this to be true. That those little babies God gives to you, that you bring home and you watch them grow, they're obviously physical beings. They have great needs and a wonderful potential for life. Now, the great needs are immediately obvious. Any mother with her newborn baby knows that they want to eat, they want to sleep, and they need to be changed. And for the first little while, you think, well, that's their entire life. And so their great needs from the very start are obvious. But then as they grow, there are so many other things that become part of their lives. And we see that they have this wonderful potential for life. It's amazing as parents to watch your children. It's amazing as grandparents sort of to have that opportunity all over again to watch and to see these incredible creatures that God has made. And so even very young, you see their ability to learn and they start to communicate. They learn words. They say funny things. They make us laugh. We see their development in terms of what they like and various abilities that God has given to them. We watch as they begin to read, and there's this explosion of knowledge, perhaps from school or other interests. And as they again grow in their teenage years, there's the development of vocational interest. And obviously, all of this is a huge area for parental guidance. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time here because I think we're dealing with the realm of the obvious. Physical beings with great needs and wonderful potential for life. You can look at your own experience as parents. You can look at other families, and you know that this is to be true. Now, one thing to especially think about in this whole area before we move on. It's the danger of being satisfied with parenting this one aspect of their nature. And so, in other words, a lot of parents in our world think that if they have their children clothed, if they have good food on the table, a place to sleep, if they're going to school, if they're learning all of these things, if they're developing their interests, they've done their job as parents. And that couldn't be farther from the truth. This is obviously one aspect of parenting. It's a very important aspect of parenting. As Paul says to Timothy, if a man doesn't provide for the needs of his home, his family, he's worse than an unbeliever. So we don't want to belittle the provision for physical needs, but obviously, in our study of the scriptures, we discover this is only one aspect of parenting, and to be satisfied with having done a good job here is really to fail in the whole responsibility of parenting. So, physical beings with great needs and a wonderful potential for life. But then as we continue to study this focus of understanding the nature of our children, we can go on to say, B, that they are spiritual beings whose hearts are sinful. Spiritual beings whose hearts are sinful. And when we study through the Word of God, we recognize that this is something that God Himself, through the writers of Scriptures, keeps bringing to the forefront. It's not a background issue. It's not a trifling issue to consider as we take up this great work of parenting. But we need to recognize that not only are they physical creatures made by God, but they're also spiritual beings. They have a soul, they have a spirit, they have a heart, a spiritual heart that God refers to in the Bible over and over again. And if we are going to understand our children and accurately parent them, then we have to study this part of their nature and see how our interaction with them is going to be relative to their spiritual nature. Now, in the scripture, and this is not anything new that you're not familiar with, the first mention of children is of Cain and Abel. When we look at the Bible and we look at those early chapters of Genesis, which we should all be pretty familiar with, having studied through them not long ago, we know that there were no children come into the world before the fall of man into sin. So there was never a perfect family, parents and children, for us to look at and say, oh, there's the model. The only perfect child that the Bible tells us about is our Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't know much about his early childhood years. And so throughout the scriptures, we find mostly sinful children. And of course, with Cain and Abel, we know that the sin of their parents brought a devastating influence into the lives of their children. We may not understand from Cain and Abel all that we need to know about the sinful nature of our children, but we can see that Adam and Eve, having rebelled against God, their sin has come into the lives of their children and has impacted them. So with these first two children, we find one murdering the other. Pretty sad start to family life in the Scriptures, but that's reality. Now, we need to recognize that this is not something unique to Adam and Eve and their family, their children, but this is something that's true for all mankind. We're not going to take a lot of time here, but I do want us to look at some scriptures in which the sinfulness of children is made very explicit. So if you would turn with me, first of all, in the book of Genesis, to Genesis chapter 6. Here we have the record of Noah leading up to the time of the flood and God's assessment of all mankind and why he brought that flood of judgment upon the earth. Genesis 6 and verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So here is God inspecting mankind, and he's making his judgment of all mankind, and it's a judgment of universal, total depravity. There's not a bunch of sinners and then a bunch of good people, but everybody in the inspection of God is sinful. And according to the description here, it's not merely that they're sinful in their actions or they're sinful in their words. Even every movement of the human heart, everything that goes through the mind, everything in the soul, God says, is marked by sin. Well, that's a terrible judgment. Universal, total depravity. Then turn over to Genesis chapter 8. Here we have God's assessment after the flood. Even after most of mankind has been destroyed and only Noah and his family have been rescued, we read here in Genesis 8:21, "And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done.'" So God smells Noah's sacrifice, and he makes this wonderful promise that he's never again going to destroy the earth as he has done with this flood. But in the midst of that, he still speaks realistically of the human problem. He says here, "For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth." And so the flood hasn't changed anything in terms of man's sinful nature. There's still this reality that everything in his heart is evil. But there's the addition that this is something that is true from our youth. It's not just a manifestation of adult life when we have perhaps developed in sinfulness. Even from our childhood, this human condition applies to us. Now turn over with me to the book of Psalms, number 58. Psalm number 58 and verse 3. "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies." Now, it's very important that we remember in all of the scripture, as God speaks of humanity, there are only two groups of people. There's the wicked and there are the righteous. Only two groups of people. We might look at this and say, well, that can't be describing my children, the wicked. Well, that's God's description. That unless someone is converted through the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on God, has had their sins forgiven, and received the righteousness of Christ, they are wicked. That's what we all are by nature. This isn't God through the psalmist describing some really bad group in humanity. This is God describing all humanity. And this problem begins from the very time when we're in the womb. Here's a description of the wicked from the very beginning of their life. That they're estranged. What does that mean? That means they're separated from God. There's a natural alienation in every child towards God. And of course, that's the reason for the gospel, because God in the gospel overcomes that alienation and draws us back to himself. But that's how every child begins from the womb, alienated from God. And once they're born, they immediately begin to go astray from God, speaking lies. We might wonder at the description that the psalmist gives here of even babies, of very young children, speaking lies. Well, all of you parents know that you don't have to teach your children to lie. And yet from the very earliest age, they come up with the most crafty lies. It's incredible. And even when you consider babies, I think there's an aspect of this that is true. You know, when babies are first born and they cry and you understand that they need something, they need to be fed or something else. But it doesn't take long before you discover that that baby can cry and it's been well fed and it's been changed. And as far as you know that there's nothing wrong, it's angry. And you begin to hear that. You begin to recognize that there are some different cries. And as a first-time parent, maybe at first you're fooled, but then you begin to recognize, hey, this baby is speaking some different languages here. There's one that's true and accurate, and then there's this one over here. Angry, that sounds like a lie. That's what the psalmist says. Even from birth, they go astray because of this nature that they have, speaking lies. Turn back a couple of pages to Psalm 51 and David's testimony and confession. As he confesses his great sins before the Lord, his adultery, his murder, the coldness of his heart, trying to cover up his sin. And he comes to the Lord, he makes confession, and he acknowledges the root of sin in his life, that it began even in conception. Psalm 51 and verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, he's not saying that he was born in some kind of adulterous relationship. He's not saying that the act that brought conception was sinful. Rather, he's saying that at the moment of conception, a sinner was conceived. That's where my sinful life began, right there in the womb of my mother, when I received a sinful nature, a sinful heart. And brethren, what David had to confess about his own life is the reality of all of our lives, the reality of all of our children. It's not something we like to think about, not something that brings us any joy, to recognize that these wonderful gifts that God has given to us, with all of their physical needs and all of their human potential, are also sinners who from the womb begin to go away from God. That's their nature. They're estranged from their Maker. Now, let's continue to consider this reality. I don't know who originally said it. I know that R.C. Sproul has said it many times. Whether he came up with a saying or not, I'm not sure. But this is a truth from the Word of God. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Now, think about that carefully. There are a lot of people who think that we're sinners because we do things that are bad. That's not why. We don't become sinners as we lie or cheat or steal or show anger or other sinful things. That's not why we're sinners. Rather, we do those things because we are sinners, because we have a sinful nature. From the very moment of our conception, we receive that sinful nature, and then we begin to act it out. And so as a result, there is the need to reject much popular cultural thinking in our age, even among people who are professing Christians. Now, I don't know if you remember, maybe in college or university, in philosophy class, but John Locke was a very popular, very influential philosopher who said that children are a tabula rasa, a blank slate. In other words, they're like a chalkboard. They come into the world and nothing is written on that chalkboard. And then the influence of parents and family and friends begins to write on the chalkboard. The influence of circumstances and school and other things begin to write on the chalkboard. And so that person becomes a result of their environment and all of the influences around them. Now, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what these various scriptures that we've looked up say, but that has become very popular teaching about children, and many Christians have adopted that kind of thinking that, well, my baby is really an innocent child, my toddler is really innocent, and so, you know, it's the influences, it's his friends, it's other people who have made him into a sinner. No. Now, the Bible is clear that the people we choose as friends can have an influence on us. The book of Proverbs says, you know, be careful, children, the friends that you choose, because they will influence you. So the Bible doesn't deny that all that is around us influences us. But that's not why the heart is the way it is. The heart is the way it is. We make sinful choices. Our children make sinful choices, not because we come into this world as a blank slate, but because we come into the world with a sinful nature embedded at the very core of our being. One of the Christianized versions of this kind of teaching that is, again, still very, very popular in our day is this idea of an age of accountability, where people will say, well, until your child is maybe 12 years old, he doesn't really understand his actions. He's not really accountable for his actions. And so it's only as he goes into the teen years, as he begins to develop into adulthood, that he really understands what he's doing and is accountable for his actions. And often the proof of that kind of idea is Jesus' raising of Jairus' daughter. She was 12 years old, And Jairus asked that Jesus would come to his house and minister to his daughter, and we know that he raised her up. Now, how you can get an age of accountability out of this raising up of Jairus' daughter is beyond my ability to understand. It's just not there. But people like this idea. They don't want to think of their children as sinners or responsible before God. And so it's like they look around in the Bible somewhere to find something that says, my child's not really all that bad. The problem is, it's just not there. And the reason why we need to think through these things carefully is that our understanding of the nature of our children is going to impact positively or negatively the parenting of our children. In other words, if we don't think our children's sin problem is all that bad, then just look after the physical needs and maybe throw a little bit of spiritual stuff in there. But that's not really critical until they grow, and then, you know, press the gospel on them and then try and parent them and discipline and so forth. But if that is your approach, then you're going to fail in the parenting of your children. And you're going to lose a lot of those very important years that God has given to us from the time that they're born, even into their teenage years, to teach and instruct and discipline and correct and seek to mold their character. Again, a couple of scriptures for us to think about. If you would turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Now we need to remember that throughout the book of Proverbs, you have this continual contrast between wisdom on the other hand and folly. Sometimes the contrast is presented in terms of righteousness and sin, but more often the contrast is wisdom and folly. So folly, as the writer uses it and as we find it here in this verse, isn't simply foolishness or silliness or things like that. Folly means sinfulness. Folly means a heart that is full of sin, that is full of opposition to God, that wants to go its own way. And the writer here is telling us very clearly, very simply, that the heart of your child is filled with folly. It's filled with sin. It's dominated by a sinful nature. The writer here is telling us, parents, you need to understand this about your child. But then the follow-up, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. In other words, there's parental responsibility. We don't just sit back and say, well, I can look after the physical needs and I can minister to those things, but the heart of my child, the spiritual nature of my child, what can I do about that? And it's true. The Bible will tell us that nothing can change a heart but God. And yet here, the writer shows us that parents are called by God to be involved. Parents have an agency, a responsibility. He says here, the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Now, we believe that's under the blessing of God, But clearly the writer is telling us that God blesses parents as they take up the Word of God and seek to use it to help in this whole area of their children's spiritual being. And then the next verse, I think I've got this down wrong. It should be chapter 23. Somehow I missed the two. No, it's not 23 either. Just give me a second here. Where are we here? Yes, thank you. Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Now, here we have some, again, very sobering, serious words about the need to discipline our children. We're going to go into that more at a later date. But I want you to think about the ultimate issue that is set before parents here in these verses, that we should not hold back discipline from a child. We recognize their spiritual nature. They need discipline and the discipline that is described here. But then this end comment in verse 14, you will save his soul from Sheol. Now, throughout the Old Testament, this Hebrew word, Sheol, is used to describe two things. It can be used to describe the grave, where people go when they die, and it can be used to describe hell, the place of eternal torment. And often when you see the verse or the word in a verse like this or in other places, you have to look at it and you have to consider, what is the writer speaking of? Is he speaking of dying and going into the grave, or is he speaking of eternal punishment in hell? I think it's very clear that in these verses, the writer isn't speaking merely of physical death. Discipline your child with a rod and you'll save him from going to the grave. That's impossible. You can't do that. But on the other hand, know your child, don't withhold discipline from him, exercise biblical discipline, and you may be the means to save his soul from hell. I believe that fits the context here very well. Now again, God isn't saying that you can save your child. We know we can't do that. If we could, we would. Oh, what would we be willing to do if God said, do this and you can save your child? We would do anything. We can't. But God has given means. He's given us responsibility. He's made us agents. And he said, if you would do these things under my blessing, you may find that you will save your child from an eternity in hell. Those are awesome words. So as we look at our children, and we seek to understand who we are, what their nature is. We have them as physical beings and the incredible potential that is there because they're creatures made in the image of God. On the other hand, they're spiritual beings made initially in the image of God to have a relationship with God, but because of sin, they're estranged from God, and so they're going to go astray right from the time of their conception, right from the time that they're born. They come from the womb into the world. And so as parents, we have to understand that. And our parenting needs to flow out of that. Brethren, the issues are very, very, very great. It's not simply, do you want a child who's well behaved? Well, of course we all would want that. But that's not the end of the issue. You know, do we want a child who can fit into society well and knows how to interact with other people? Of course we want all of those things. But if we stop there, here we're reminded of this ultimate issue, that the moment our children are born, they are going down that broad road that leads to destruction. And we want to rescue them by the means that God has given to us. And so the necessity of parenting is an incredible necessity that God has laid upon us. And will we take it up? And will we understand the great issues? Your child is caught in a lie. And you're embarrassed by that, and so you speak to him about that. But in your parenting, do you recognize that that lie could take him to hell? You're dealing with eternal issues every time you're interacting with your children. J.C. Ryle has an excellent little booklet. Some of you perhaps have it, The Duties of Parents. You can download it for free on the internet. I would encourage you to do that. There's a lot of good practical suggestions that he offers. Here's a paragraph. Let me read it to you in the introduction of the book. He says, as a minister, I cannot help remarking that there is hardly any subject about which people seem so tenacious as they are about their children. I have sometimes been perfectly astonished at the slowness of sensible Christian parents to allow that their own children are in fault or deserve blame. There are not a few persons to whom I would far rather speak about their own sins than tell them their children had done anything wrong. Ryle is saying, as a pastor, I'd rather sit down with you as adults and talk to you about the sins I've seen in your life than try to persuade you about the sins I've seen in your children's life. Because, boy, we are protective. And how easily do we get our backs up? Somebody comes and says, your child, not my child. We're not taking God's word seriously. We're not recognizing their nature. We're not dealing with them as God deals with us. Recognizing the physical aspect, the weakness, the humanity, but also the sinfulness integral to our spiritual nature. Brethren, I can tell you this morning, this hasn't brought me any joy to bring any of these things to you. But I believe they're the truth. And if you search the scriptures, you'll see they're the truth. We've only looked at a limited number of passages. It's going to impact how you parent. And so may the Lord help us to be honest with the scriptures. Brethren, we've had to be honest with our own hearts in coming to Christ. May we be honest about our children's hearts as we seek to parent them and hopefully bring them to Christ as well. Let's bow in prayer.